All right, but good evening. Welcome back. First of all, a special welcome to a pen pal of mine. This fine gentleman, Lenny, is working here in the Frederick area at Fort Detrick, I believe.
Not technically at Fort Detrick, but it's the National Cancer Institute.
Okay.
Another facility that nobody seems to know about.
But he's recently moved to the Frederick area, at least for the weekdays. So I wanted to welcome you to the class. And you'll forgive me, I should know your name.
Spencer Neufeld.
Ezra's. Really? Really? Wow. Very special welcome. That's very cool. That's very cool. And all of you old-timers. Not old-timers, but veterans. No, not ever veterans. People have been here before. Okay. So, but we are continuing and going through the different parts of the body. So I'm just curious. Someone asked me about this class, and I said, well, we've covered various parts. So just curiosity, which ones have we covered that you recall?
Nose.
Face.
Teeth.
Lips.
Neck.
Eyes. Is that it?
Yeah.
We touched on the mouth very slightly. A little bit. Okay, that's not bad. That's not bad. So, but you'll notice that everything so far has been centered around the head. You think that's a coincidence? What did Rabbi Cosman say?
No coincidence.
There are no coincidences. So tonight is no exception. We have yet another organ of the body that's in the head.
The eyes.
Could be my beard.
The jaw.
Tongue. The jaw.
The back of
the hands. The what?
Strimal.
A strimal? No. Okay, organs of the body. So tonight we're going to discuss the ears. The ears. I have to tell you that I'm excited to give this class. I really, really am, because I found out information that is just mind-boggling. Let's start with a basic. The Torah tells us of a very, very interesting procedure. We're not having it yet this week. This week is Parshat Bo. But in just a few weeks' time, we're going to get to Parshat Mishpatim. The Parshat dealing with a lot of laws. Business law, tort law, a lot of interpersonal relationship laws. But it starts with the story of a bondsman, of what we call in English an indentured servant or a slave. And for those who may not be familiar, the Torah tells us that if you have a Jewish slave, now how do you have a Jewish slave? The Torah tells us one of two ways. Either he sold himself into slavery because he has an outstanding debt that he can't pay, so he's going to work it off. Or he stole something, got rid of that merchandise, and blew through the money so fast he couldn't pay it back and was caught, that the Beit Din, the court, will actually sell him into servitude. For how long?
7 years.
Maximum of 6 years. It's why you said seven, is because we know that by the seventh year, what we know as the sabbatical year, the Shemitah cycle, he has to go free. Okay? Now, if it's not he will work 7 or 6 years, there is a calendar in terms of the years of the cycle. It's not just, well, the year you get him, now count six. No. There is a cycle of way we count the years. We know already ahead of time which are the sabbatical years, and we keep track of that. For those who've ever lived or been in Israel, in a Shemitah year, in a sabbatical year, it presents a little bit of an extra concern, because you have to be careful about fruits and vegetables that are grown there. If it belongs to a Jew, it does not belong to a Jew. Was it sold? Was it not sold? It's an extra layer of concern that you have to deal with. So there are definitive years that are known as the Shemitah years. When a person is sold into servitude like this, the most he will work is till the Shemitah year. So if it's only 3 years till the Shemitah year, obviously he's not going to pay back the money necessary in 3 years what he would have done in 6 years. He may have to do it again at another point, but he has to go free in this once the seventh year comes around. So far, so good? Great. What happens, the Torah says, is this guy loves the arrangement. He loves being an Eved. He loves being that servant. loves it. And he says, my master is great. He gave me a wife. I got kids through all of this. Mind you, he doesn't get to keep them when he leaves. But he says, this is the life. So what does the Torah say? If the bondsman shall say, I love my master, my wife, and my children, I shall not go free. The Torah says, then this master shall bring him to the court, shall bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall bore through his ear with an awl, A-W-L, and he shall serve him, quote unquote, forever. A wild procedure. I mean, generally, we're not into this kind of stuff. I mean, some people are. Right? Did I ever tell you the story? I think it was two Israel trips ago. We were out with the Shoresh teens, and many of the girls were talking how they wanted, this was their opportunity. They were away from home, and they were going to go ahead and get piercings, body piercings. They wanted this, right? And they're talking incessantly about it. So that Saturday night that we were there, we went out into Jerusalem, into town, right? So everybody scatters. We gave them a certain time to be back at the meeting place. Fine. Rabbi Dave and I decided this is our chance. We went into a shop, and we bought the what do you call it? The magnetized earrings. And we, you're laughing. Well, we did it. Now, of course, I can go on for about 20 minutes, but make a long story short, we came out, and of course, we saw somebody we knew, and Rabbi Dave, right immediately, it was off his ear. He was done with it. I kept it on, and fine. We met. Were you guys on that trip?
I think, yeah.
So we came back to our meeting place. I'm just nonchalant going about it. And all of a sudden, some of the girls are like, oh my gosh, Rabbi T, and of course, they're not going to touch me. So they can't check for sure, you know. And they're looking and they're trying to figure out. And I'm like, you girls really inspired me. I mean, I just, the talk of getting a piercing, and man, my wife's going to be so thrilled when I get back. So I played it out for a few hours. But most of us are not into this. Like, why would the Torah tell us this procedure? Because he said he wants to stay longer. Now we're going to puncture his ear. So without getting too far into it, but the question that remains that we have to deal with is why specifically his ear? Now, we'll get there. One second. What did he do wrong that we're even doing this? What's so terrible? He's got a decent life here. He's earning back the money that he needs to have to pay back his debt. So, okay, he couldn't pay it back in 3 years or 6 years, and he wants to stay longer. As they say in Yiddish, was schlecht? What's so terrible?
Because he's making himself a slave to another person.
So?
He's playing the system.
He should. God should.
What's so terrible? You can't have a nice job? If you
servant to God.
Okay, so Michelle is saying, you know, at the end of the day, I understand that he had to sell himself, right? Whatever the circumstances, but to like it so much, to make himself a servant to another person, he shouldn't do that. So let me ask you a dumb question. Why not bore his ear when he first sells himself? Why are you waiting 6 years?
Because he didn't do that by choice. He did something wrong.
Okay, so he wants to pay it back.
Well, he did.
But if he went against it, did he do something wrong by selling himself into slavery? In and of itself. Checkmate.
When he wasn't ordered by the court, he chose.
Or even if it was by the court, why if he's really going against, and what Michelle is saying is honestly true. I'm giving her a hard time for no reason. The Talmud says that the reason why is because this ear that heard at Mount Sinai, be my servant, God said. Don't become a servant to someone else. So then all of the commentators ask the question, then why not bore his ear right away? Why are you waiting 6 years to do this? And why the ear? So we have to explore this. Listen to this. I think we've spoken about this concept many, many times, and it's probably going to come up many more. The Torah is the blueprint for the world in which we live. That is the classic expression that God looked into the Torah, quote unquote, he looked into the Torah and created the universe. The Torah is the blueprint for the world in which we live. That means, just like if you see a building today that has windows on this side and a roof slanted like this, and all of these different parts, the infrastructure of your building, for that to be true in the building, it must have been somewhere on the design, on the blueprint. Otherwise, it can't be brought out into actuality. It's got to be on the blueprint, unless somebody screwed up, right? But typically, what you see as a result have to have been originally on the blueprint. The world in which we live is the end product of a blueprint. God's blueprint for the world. It's known as the Torah. Everything in the physical world is mirroring something in the spiritual world. That's its source. There needs to be that correspondence. If it's true in the physical world, it has to have a source. Its root has to be somewhere in the spiritual world. That's a basic principle that applies any topic, any conversation. So let's examine the ear and see what's unique about it and try to understand, well, what was in the blueprint that it came out like this. So I throw it out there. What are some unique attributes about the ear, different than other organs of your body?
You can hear.
True. Its function is to hear. Most of us don't hear with our nose. That's true. But what makes it different than the eyes? I know the eyes see and the ear hears, but what's uniquely different about the ear? There's at least two. I can think of three.
It's a stabilizing thing. Your ear keeps your balance.
Great. Excellent. Again, you were talking functionality. We're going to come back to that, Roz. Very important that balance is found in your ears. Anybody who, my father, Zichron Levracha, had some balance issues, and it was clearly something associated with his hearing. Juliana.
There's nothing really covering it.
Great. Number one is every other organ, your eyes, your nose, your mouth, they all have shut valves. They all have something that you can actively close and tune out. If I see something I don't want to see, I can close my eyelids and refuse to see it. I can close my nose, right? Yes, I can take my finger, which, by the way, the Talmud says, why are fingers rounded and pointed the way they are? It's because they fit perfectly in your ear to block any kind of lashon hara, that which you should not hear. Perfectly placed. But there is no structure in which to close or shut out things. That's one. You know what else is fascinating about the ear? It's entirely passive. It's a one-way street. Only receives information. Your eyes, believe it or not, although it's taking in all of the visions, but you actually use your eyes to speak out, to glare at somebody with your eyes. You are speaking very loudly. But your ears, right? Have you glared at anybody with your ears recently?
No.
No, right? No can do. The ears are fascinatingly one way. It's entirely passive. It can only receive information. What's the word I'm looking for?
Are there
give
muscles
out.
In it?
Are there what?
Any muscles?
Sure, there are.
People can move their
right.
ears.
But are they really? I don't know. The answer is I don't know. I think so. I think there are. But as far as its function and what it does, it's only an intake, not an outtake. Never noticed that, did you? Never thought about that. The ears, I think, are the only ones. Okay? But here's what's interesting. What our sages teach is as follows.
What about emotion?
What about emotions? Emotions aren't an organ in the body.
No, but you're receiving signals, sound.
Right?
And it affects you.
Oh, the effect of what you hear. Oh, that's going to affect everything. Hold on. These are all great points. I'm telling you, it was fascinating putting this stuff together.
When people are upset or agitated, or sometimes like their ears get very bright red.
Yeah.
Hold your head up.
Depends how big the hat is, right? But listen to this. Our sages give us such a great insight about the ear. Because it has no shut-off valve, and it is all passive, it is receiving information, what the ear really represents is a total willingness to receive and to be influenced by something. There is, if I can use the term, the ear is the classic servant. What is a servant? What is a slave? It is a, call it a robot, a creature, that his job is to do one thing and one thing only. Fulfill the command of the master. No say in the matter. No choice in the matter for the either. No way of saying, now is my time, I'm off duty. There's no shutoff valve. There's no timetable. Right? The ear is the representation of a complete willingness and a subservience to something else. Great analogy, great insight about the ear. Right? Obviously, the Torah is teaching us that the ability, the ears, the way they're created, is to teach it about being subservient to Him, to God. It's not surprising that what is the one sentence every Jew knows is the sentence that represents our commitment and our subservience to God is?
Hear, O
Israel. Hear, O Israel. Shema Yisrael. Hashem Elokeinu. Listen, hear. That's why. Because this is the auditory concept is I am at your service. Tell me what needs to be done. Tell me what I need to do. Shema Yisrael. It's the prayer of acceptance. It's known in Judaic literature, rabbinic literature, is known as the paragraph of Kabbalat Ol Malchut Shamayim. The acceptance of the sovereignty of the King of the Universe. When I make the statement, you shall love Hashem your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might, and these words should be upon your heart, it is an acceptance that God is God. And I am here to do His service. No, that doesn't mean we all have to be rabbis. That doesn't mean we all have to be scholars and sit down and learn Torah all day. That's not what it means. What it means is whatever talents you have, whatever profession you are in, you have the ability to serve God that way. Nobody has any excuse to say, well, it's not for me. Sure it is. You can do this also. It's the prayer that starts with a word about listening, hearing, and accepting. Therefore, when a person chooses servitude to something else, especially something that's just in the physical world, where you're choosing to serve a master, a human being master, the organ that gets bored is the instrument, is the reminder that says, what are you doing? You're abusing that instrument that's there to inspire you to serve the ultimate creator, and you're doing it for him? You're trading in that master for this one? Remember why you have an ear. You're supposed to be open with receptivity towards God. Therefore, we bore the hole in the ear, not as a punishment, but as a reminder of what the ear is all about. Why? Go for it.
Yeah, well, I was going to go into it. There's actually a piece by Leonard Cohen called Master Song.
Okay.
And it now makes sense.
There you go. My job here is done. Okay, but let's delve into this a little bit further because this is not fascinating enough. You know, first of all, what it tells me is that when you're tuned in and you're listening to someone or something, what you've developed is a connection with that person. How many times I remember a parent telling me, right? Telling me, are you listening? Right? I said, I hear every word you're saying. And the response back is, but are you listening? And I couldn't understand the question. Right? Are you listening means, give me some eye contact there while we're at it, right? Because when you listen to someone or something, you form a connection with it. And again, I'm not talking just, obviously on the most basic level, just on an auditory level. When you listen to something, you connect with it. If you're really listening, then it becomes even more than that. You internalize it. The ears are the organ by which we can connect with people. And what I found fascinating, and it was at late last night that it finally came. I had my epiphany. I was looking up in one sefer, in one book, led me to another book, and I started piecing it together. And out of nowhere, someone just threw in a one-liner, and all of a sudden the light bulb went on. How do you say ear in Hebrew? Oh, come on. Is this a joke? Seriously, come on, don't be shy. Say it. What? Say it. Oh yeah, oznayim. Oznayim are ears. Ozen is an ear. Don't be shy. Don't be shy. We can always erase it. We can always erase it from the tape. Right? An ozen. That's what it's called. Oznayim are our ears. Okay? That's cool by itself, but wait. We know that when you study Talmud, for example, and you're studying in what language? It's an Aramaic / Hebrew combination. That's really most of the Talmud is written in that Aramaic / Hebrew. And there's a lot of similarities in the two languages. Aramaic, not Arabic, Aramaic. Okay? Without getting into all the grammar and all the things, very, very often the letter Zion, which is the letter in Ozen, is when you switch from Hebrew to Aramaic, gets changed to a Dalet. Okay? That's just the way it is. Okay? So if you want to say Ozen in Aramaic, it's actually called Udne, Uden. Instead of Ozen, it's Oden, which sounds very similar to Adon. What's Adon? Do I have to sing it too? Adon Olam. Great. Adon Olam Asher Malach B'Terem Kol Yitzeniv. What does Adon Olam mean? Master. Adon is master. Interesting. So the Aramaic word for ears is master. Wow. We're talking about a situation of where the ears are here to remind us not to be servants and subservient to a human master, but to the ultimate master with the capital M. The word for ears is master. It's incredible. Under the influence of a master. Obviously, once you understand that, the first lesson we need to incorporate is how we have to be careful about what we listen to. What we listen to, whether it's gossip or vulgarity or whatever it is that's really inappropriate, don't just say to yourself, well, I'm not saying it, I'm just listening. On this past Shoresh trip, in my van, so we broke up into different vans, and we were in different vans, so I was letting someone else be in charge of the music in the van. Most of it was appropriate, but one of the kids started up and said, I want to play some of my music. So I said, first of all, it's got to be kosher. So he thinks about it and he says, I may have one or two songs, you know? So I was like, okay, fine. So he puts it on and he says, this is the clean version. Whenever you hear a pause, you'll know that that was a bad word. And they paused it out. Right? I think the song went something like this. So, and because she, there was like no words because every other word was probably blanked out. I have no idea what the song was. No idea. Right? But don't dilute. The ears are the instrument by which we are really receiving things, and it can have a tremendous effect on us. So that's number one. Number two is that understanding that Ozen is Adon, is the ear, is the master, then the goal obviously is that when you listen to the master, you're forming a creation, you're forming a connection with God. Can you really have a complete connection with God? Can you have a total perfect connection with God? The answer is no. The answer is no. Why not? Why not?
We're human.
We're human. Okay, so that's a compliment.
Yeah, right.
Oh, because God's not good enough. He's not human. He's not on our level.
What mean you say a complete connection?
I mean complete connection.
And that would be spirit.
Well, we'd have to understand God, and we're not capable of understanding.
He doesn't speak to us.
He hasn't spoken to us? Is that what you just said?
Right.
Really?
Not recently.
Oh, not recently. Well, let's go to the classic example of where he did speak with us. Where was that?
Sinai.
Sinai. Okay, so we've gained a lot in a few years. This is awesome. You know, what year was the Sinai experience? I know Sharon's not here. What is it?
1420.
No!
2448.
Yes, 2448.
Depends which way you're counting.
No, there's only one way to count. 2448, that's the year. Don't forget it. Okay, at that Sinai experience, okay, God spoke to whom? Be careful.
Everybody.
Thank you, thank you, thank you. This is nachas. This is real nachas, right? God spoke to all of us. And as the classic story goes, God spoke the first two, and then everybody flipped out because it was way too much revelation, and they said, God, you tell it to Moshe, and Moshe will tell it over to us. Right? We're familiar with this? It's a famous midrash. But what some people don't know is that the Midrash actually describes and says that when God spoke to them, the Jewish people were so overtaken by that revelation, they moved away, just for argument's sake, 12 miles. I mean, they just moved out of the camp. Couldn't handle it. And I always wondered, like, what is the significance? Is this just an expression that it was overload? Right? It was too much revelation, which is clearly what's being said, right? And some of the commentaries actually talk about why specifically that distance, right? But the point is that you couldn't connect in a total way, Monroe, because you're right. We are limited. It's like using a 20 amp when you have 50 amps going through the wire. You're going to blow the fuse. You're going to blow the circuit. We are not hardwired or softwired or any wired to be able to handle that kind of connection. So therefore, you can't have direct connection to that degree. And therefore, they jumped. They moved back and they said, whoa, too much. However, what it does do, what the ability to listen, to hear God, is building a much stronger faith and a connection with God. Not completely, but it is mechazik. It strengthens a person with it. I'll give you another example. We've answered the question as to when this servant decides to stay longer. So why specifically the ear? But if you were listening carefully to the verse, where do they bore that hole?
That's what I was thinking about, where the mezuzah is.
Oh, it says by the door or the doorpost, right? Why? It has to be there. Go find a wall and buy it. What's the difference? You're just puncturing his ear. You know, walk into when you had, you know, your piercing pagoda, wherever you got your ears pierced, right? Right? Did they have a doorpost that they went up against? I hope not. Get your money back. And make sure you sterilize your ears. Right? So why does it have to be by the doorpost? So maybe it's the mezuzah. Maybe it's the Shema. Beautiful answer. Beautiful answer. But I'm going to take it one step further. Rabbeinu Bachaya says the word delet, which is door, is really the name of the letter. You see, most of us don't know that. First letter is, in the Hebrew alphabet, Aleph. Then comes Beis, or Bet. Then comes Gimel. Then comes, spell it for me, in English.
D-A-L-E-D,
or T. Which one is it? I know. Most people think it's a D. It's not. It is a T. The correct spelling is Dalet Lamed Tav. Delet. That's really the correct name of the letter. Not Dalet. That gets slanged and therefore it became Dalet. But it's really Dalet. Well, Dalet is the word for Delet. Door. The name of the letter, Dalet, means door. That's the name of the letter. Why, says Rabbeinu Bachaya, do you puncture his ear by the door? So build on Marty, build on Michelle's idea, is because the letter Dalet that stands out most, if you ask where in the Torah is a big, fat, Dalet letter, where is it? In the Dalet of Echad. Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Is one God. We believe in one. That Dalet is larger than all the others. Why? Says Rabbeinu Bachaya, that's the message to this guy again. You're trading the servant, the one that we talk about, Hashem Echad, the one and only true master of this universe. That's what you're trading for? That you do it by the Dalet. Do it right by the door to remind them of that Dalet. That's what he writes.
So I have a question.
Please.
Is that why women started piercing their ears? To show that they were subservient to men?
I don't think so. I don't think that is the reason. And if I were ever to suggest that, I would be hung from my toenails. There's no way. I don't buy that. I really don't. Because you find piercings in men, even in the Torah's time. I don't think that's what it is. I don't think so.
So don't lose your jewelry.
No? Don't give up your jewelry, folks.
So you don't lose it.
So you don't lose it? You wear it. Could be. I don't think that's the source for it. I don't buy it. No. Women are not subservient to their husbands. No. We're equal partners. We are equal partners.
They were, though.
Yes, your wife.
There is. She told me to say that. No, we're equal partners on the same team working. Yes, I have certain strengths and she has certain strength, and that's why we complement each other. But it's not a matter of subservient. I don't think that's the right term.
Golden calf. Didn't the men break off their...
The men gave up. Yeah, the men gave their golden jewelry and the women did not. Yeah, have you tried to ask women to get jewelry back? You're not getting it. Right, the men were like, yeah, whatever. I'll just get another pair.
They had earrings.
Yes, that's what I'm saying. That's exactly what I'm saying. I don't think that it was a women only showing their subservience. No. Just to confirm. No. Okay. But if you really take a step back and you look at Judaism as a whole, as a religion, what you'll find that Judaism is more of a religion. Well, let me say it better. In Judaism, God is heard, not seen. God is heard, never seen. The Torah talks at many, many different places. Even in a situation where it says, and God appeared to Abraham, or God appeared to Moses in the burning bush. What did he look like? He didn't take a form. The first thing that happened when he stood at that burning bush was God called out to him. Always with the auditory, not the visual. We don't look for God, so to say. We don't look at God. There's nothing to look at. Rather, it's always a matter of listening, hearing. It is perhaps the reason why, Roz, balance is in your ear. Medically, it has been shown that the inner ear is what controls your balance as a person. To be able to walk one foot in front of the other. Balance is in your ear. When you think of balance, you think of a scale, right? There's two sides and it's able to keep things balanced. How do you say a scale in Hebrew? Shockingly, the word is mosnayim. And the middle part of that word, mosnayim, is ozen, ear. Because balance is in the ear. But even just the thought about it. See, when you look at something, when it comes to sight or vision, first of all, it's instantaneous. What you see, you take it all in, boom, you got the picture. It's complete, it's whole, and it's immediate. When you listen to something, it's really a montage, a whole collage of things coming in that you, the listener, have to start discriminating and saying, well, this part is important, this part I can tune out. I'll give you an example. If any of you are going to listen to this recording, you might hear in the background every now and then a car honk. You might hear the air conditioning or the heating kick on. You'll hear that on a tape recording. But nobody in this room will have heard it, so to say, because listening, you balanced and said, that's what I'm staying focused on, and that I can tune out. You don't have that ability with your eyes. When you look at something, what you see is what you take in. You may thereby say later, it's not important, but you have no way to discriminate and say, I'm only going to watch this part and not see that part. It doesn't work that way. With your ears, you can do that. It will help you define, and it'll give you a structure that you can understand it. The ear hears and balances and can discriminate what to accept and what to tune out. It's a fascinating piece to it. Therefore, it's perfect for the world in which we live. Because in this world, what you see is very deceptive. It's very deceptive. You know, why do you think that I think other than singers, the majority of acts that are on the America's Got Talent and Britain's Got Talent are magicians. Mm-hmm. There are so many magicians and mentalists and illusionists and all these things because what they're doing is sleight of hand, right? And you can deceive what your eyes perceive. You can easily be deceived, okay? The ear hears and is able to balance. The world, olam, is related to the word he'elam, which means concealed or hidden. What's hidden in our world?
God.
God is not obvious in our world. You have to look for it. You got to dig a little deeper. And you have to listen very carefully. If your ears are attuned correctly, you can hear God's messages. It's very hard to see those messages. Therefore, the Shema is really a reminder to take it all in and assemble it into one whole, into Hashem Echad, that big Dalid. Take it all in, assemble it, and understand that there's a God in this world. That's aspect number one. Yes, Allison.
I don't know what totally processed this, but your brain is, you're not talking about the brain and our responsibility or even things that are happening within the brain that we don't have control over that are affecting how we hear and how we see.
Totally true. I'm talking about the organ as an organ, its functionality, what its role is to do. Obviously, there are factors that will influence us, like for a person who's deaf. Obviously, it goes without saying, right, that that's going to change the equation, but it doesn't change the essential nature of the organ. That particular person is more challenged than the average person. And somebody who has a certain issue, the way they process things in their brain, will be affecting many organs, including the ear. But it doesn't change, I don't think it changes what the overall essential nature of the ear is.
That may have changed the way that we work, our ability or lack of ability to perceive God.
Again, you're talking about an individual. Mm-hmm. I'm talking on the global sense of what the ear's function can be and should be. Each person obviously is slightly different. Mm-hmm. But to the best of my knowledge, there's never been a person who sees with their ears and hears with their eyes.
Well, except the blind person hears better than...
You're talking about, again, a heightened sensitivity towards something. Again, that's an individualized situation. But again, you're not going to have the blind person see with their ears. That's not the function of the ears. The ears' function is receptivity. Even with your sixth sense or whatever, the fact of the matter is the ears are the listening device. There's no changing that. But Rabbi Sacks says something also so beautiful. He says, if you really look at it, Judaism, I mentioned it, that in terms of God is heard, not seen, it's really a religion of sound and voice, not images. Again, the example being Moshe by the burning bush. The Jewish people at Mount Sinai, they didn't see God. In fact, Moshe in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy, reminds them of that. You never saw an image. You heard God's voice. Because our belief system is not based on something I saw. Because as America's Got Talent has shown us, right, what you see may not be real. But what you hear, that's a fact. Our avos, our ancestors, our fathers, our mothers, they all heard. They heard sounds of words, but they saw no image. Moshe says, be very careful, since you didn't see any image on that day. There were at least 92 times in the book of Devarim, in the book of Deuteronomy that Moshe uses some term for hearing and listening. Not a lot of image. Listening. That is the MO for the Jewish people. Listening. David.
The point that strikes me is the informal name, if you will, that we use for God is Hashem, the name, right? Which is itself, it's the hearing of the name, it's the saying of the name, it's auditory.
Right. You can go one step further. How do we, the way we pronounce Hashem's name, even when it's written in his real format of Yud, Kei, Vav, Kei, right? We've talked about the Yud and the Hey, right? We don't pronounce it as the way it's written phonetically. We pronounce it as if it were Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, Ado, right? What is that word? Adonai comes from Adon, the master. That's the name. That's how we associate everything in our relationship with God. In this world is because of we are the Eved, he is the Adon. We are the servant, he is the master. That's the relationship. But it comes from that same word. Listen to Rabbi Sacks, two great quotes that I took from his article. He says, God is to be found not by looking, but by listening. And number two, all religions have holy places, holy objects, holy times, and holy people. But in Judaism, these are derivative, not primary. Things are holy only because God has said so. Judaism is the religion of holy words. You have to think about that. It's right on the money. It really is. But there's more. There's more. And listen carefully. In this week's parasha, we are parashat Bo. We are just about on the cusp of leaving Egypt. The final three plagues are taking place. And in the beginning, which is really the eighth plague, it says the following. Hashem says to Moses, come to Pharaoh, for I have made his heart and the heart of his servant stubborn so that I can put these signs of mine in his midst. And why am I bringing all of these plagues? This is God telling us the reasoning. Why am I doing it? So that Paro will learn a lesson. And so that you may relate in the ears of your son and your son's son that I made a mockery of Egypt and my signs that I placed among them that you may know that I am Hashem. You need to know, Jewish people. I'm doing this so that you learn a lesson and that you pass down that understanding to the next generation. I, God and God alone, am in charge here. Right? Sounds pretty powerful. But the wording, see, now we're attuned to it. Now we're a little sensitive. You could have simply just said, God, right? And so that you may relate to your children and your children. How else would you relate it? Duh, you would tell them. Right? Why does the Torah add the phrase so that you may relate in the ears of? Where else would I do them? In the nose? Make sure you knock them in the teeth? We talked about that. Right? Why is it ba'azne bincha, in the ears of your children?
Because instead of writing it down, it may be more effective.
Good. Great. Number one, why do you think of it almost like a whisper? Like when you whisper in someone's ear. Why do you whisper? What's the reason? So that no one else should hear, right? That's what most people would say. I want to argue a little differently.
You want them to be attuned.
Thank you. It's not just so the others don't hear it. It's that the listener who you are directing it to is 100% focused and understands the importance of it. You know what? Listen to what I'm saying and ignore what everybody else is saying. I'm telling you the truth. I'm telling it to you. Nobody else will know this. This is our secret. Right? It becomes amazingly clear, right? It's not just because I don't want them to hear it. It's because I want you to understand it. The Torah tells us that part of the obligation is that we have to tell it into the ears of our children and our grandchildren, our great-grandchildren. This is what's important. The world around us will say, yeah, the Exodus and the plagues, they were natural events. Yeah, it was the right time for that eclipse to happen, and that's why there was a plague of darkness. And the sea split because every 2,112 years, that's when the wind blows. And they give all the quote-unquote natural explanations. The Torah says, talk into the ears of your children. Let them hear that what you're saying is a different version, and they have to tune out of what they're hearing otherwise. This is of critical importance when we talk about the Exodus. This is where we are forged as a people.
Is that why the mitzvah is Tzipor?
Tzipor Yetziyah Mitzrayim. That's why there's a mitzvah Passover night at the Seder to tell over the story. It's based on this verse, right? Right? Haggadah means tell it over. Haggadah means to tell over. That's the book we use at the Seder. Yes, this is the mitzvah. The world's going to give all the different excuses for the natural events, and it was a tactical error on Pharaoh's part, a military strategy. They'll give all the answers. The Torah teaches the importance of ignoring the other's take on history and telling the future generations that it was God and His goal for the Jewish people. That's the reason. What's the nation that stands diametrically opposed to this concept? What's the nation that historically that we've run into and encountered time and time again that does not want us to have that clear connection to God and to say that there is a supernatural force out there? What's the nation that's always given us a hard time about this?
Esau.
Esau's grandchild, the nation of?
Amalek.
Amalek. You've heard of them? Right. Amalek. Amalek says the whole purpose of this is to disconnect. Don't be ridiculous. Everything can be explained naturally. When did they come and attack us for the first time? When was the ambush?
When we left
Egypt. And we hadn't even gotten to
Sinai.
Because they saw that that would spell the doom. Because leaving the Exodus and then disconnecting means we just go free. But if you go all the way to Sinai and you forge that connection that says, yes, God is in my life and I recognize that, Amalek says, I can't allow that. That's why they ambush us. Which becomes fascinating because when the war against Amalek is waged right in that period of the Exodus, Moshe is told to appoint Yehoshua to wage that battle. And wow, wow, wow. You read it, it didn't dawn on you until tonight. Hashem says to Moses, write this as a remembrance in the book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Again, where else would I have thought? Why are you telling me in his ears you have to tell it over? Duh. Oh. Maybe the point here is exactly the Amalek that's trying to disconnect the ears. Disconnect the fact that we have a receiving. We have a dish. Dish Network doesn't hold a candle to what we have. Satellite. We got the best antenna. Sirius XM, not. I can pick up a frequency none of them can. It's called God. And Amalek doesn't want that. Therefore, when he appoints Yehoshua and he says, I want you to understand this. Write this down and tell it into his ears. If that's not enough, take it one step further. Yeah.
Just the thought I just had is also when you communicate something through writing, it's like two separate steps, like writing it first and then someone reading it, and it can be like kind of receptive in the middle, whereas speaking to someone you know, they're...
Direct.
Because it happens at the same time.
Beautiful. Beautiful. You with me so far? It's really good. If you're going to get lost in the next 2-3 minutes, don't sweat it. It's like a parenthesis. Okay, so if you get lost, don't worry. This is a little weird, this next part. Think about you're sitting by yourself or with somebody, whoever it is, and there's a little creature that bugs you and it keeps coming back and you shoo it away and it keeps coming back. What's the picture you have in your mind?
Fly.
A fly that's
just buzzing around your head.
Buzzing where?
Around your ear.
Isn't that crazy? It's buzzing in your ear, right? Hey, you think, okay, that's just the way it is, you know, because that's what you hear, right? But it seems to be attracted to your ears. Strange. In Hebrew, a fly is called a zvuv. Zvuv. Okay? We're not doing a whole lesson on why this word is so important and where you find it. Maybe we'll do animals another day. Right now we're in human beings. But what's fascinating is that this buzzing around in the ear... Zvuv, Zion, Bet, Vav, Bet, are the letters of these words. Ksov, it says, Moshe, by this story with Amalek, Ksov, write, Zos, Bisefer, Visim, Be'ozne Yehoshua, spells the word Zavuv. The little fly that's constantly buzzing in your ear and bugging you all about it is Amalek, right? That little Zavuv, that little fly that keeps, it's annoying as can be, is attracted to your ear. That's a zvuv. That's that fly. That's a mulek. You got it? Great. If not, don't sweat it. Finally, this last, and then we'll take it one last piece, maybe. On Purim, there's a favorite pastry everybody loves to eat called
Hamantaschen.
Raz, as a resident expert in Hamantaschen, please tell us, where does that word come from?
Haman's hat.
Haman's hat. So Haman Tashin. So Haman I got, that's Haman. Tashin means hat.
I was always told it was that Haman's hat.
All right. The three-cornered hat. Right. Any other answers?
Ears.
In Hebrew, they're not called Haman Tashin. That's a Yiddish word. And many authorities think that the word actually comes from poppy. They used to make them out of poppy seeds.
Yes.
Right. Mun. Hamun, right, is not for Haman, but rather mun is the poppy. Tash is a pocket. Pocket filled with mun, filled with poppy. But that being said, in Hebrew, it's the weirdest name in the world. They're called Ozne Haman. Haman's ears. That's what they're called. Ozne Haman. If you go into a store on Purim time and you say you want Hamantaschen, so at this point they probably know. But the real Sabras, the real Israelis are going to be, Mazeh Hamantaschen. Ah, Ozne Haman. Ah, yesh, yesh, yesh. Right? Why are they called Haman's ears? I don't know. Maybe the reason is Haman comes from what nation?
Amalek.
We, who are the survivors of that story with Amalek. And the difference between Amalek and the Jewish people centers on what we use our ears for. I don't care about celebrating Haman's hat. I'm celebrating his ear. Our ears triumph over Haman. They're called Ozne Haman. Haman's ears. Because Amalek is trying to disconnect the concept of what ears are supposed to be, of being receptacles to God's word. Haman and Amalek don't want any part of that. We celebrate, and we have the Hamantaschen, the Ozne Haman. Finally, two last pieces. Once you understand that ears really are the instrument, the organ, that allows us to be proper servants and receptacles to what God wants from us in this world, it would make sense that in the very beginning, when they built the Mishkan, they built the tabernacle, and they were inaugurating the Kohanim, they were inaugurating the ones who were going to be the ones dedicated. So the Torah tells us there was a whole ceremony, a whole service. They brought certain sacrifices and they sprinkled the blood here and there. But one of the things they did is they actually took a sacrifice and took some of its blood and put a drop of it on the Kohen's three things.
Ears.
Thumb
and big toe.
Hands and feet. Ears, hands, and feet. If you would have said hands and feet, I would have been totally cool with it because that makes the sense. Hands and feet are the service. We all right. When the Kohanim used to wash before they did the service, what did they wash?
Feet.
Hands and feet. Hands and feet. Why ears? Where do ears get into any of this? But now we begin to understand. Because if you want to talk about the critical instrument for connecting, on focusing, on internalizing messages, and that's what a Kohen's job is to be, is the leader in the service for God, our representatives, then obviously ears have to be included in all of this to prepare. That's why they also got part of the inauguration service. And I will say that I think it's really true for all leadership. It's not only for Kohanim. It's really for all leadership. It's not only to be God's representative, so to say, but it's also applied to people. We need to have ears that are open and receptive to the cries of others, to the needs and requirements of others. We need to use our ears to hear people. Not just to hear instructions, but to hear a cry or even a silent cry. We have to be able to apply this and to have our ears able to hear, understand, and internalize their needs, their requirements, whatever it is. Don't forget, it's God Himself who called our entire nation a Mamlechet Kohanim, Vago Kadosh. We are called a kingdom of priests. Yeah, I'm not a Kohen, but I am. God calls each one of us a kingdom of priests. We are all dedicated like Kohanim because of the leadership role that we're supposed to play in our own communities and at the world at large. That's who we are. Finally. And I say this completely, I have not done the research. I found this 20 minutes before I left my house tonight. Yes, I was still looking for more on this. And there's so much out there. Okay, I'll read you, it's a small little article. I knew nothing about it, and I don't know if it's true today. I don't know. But here's what it says. One of the most fascinating medical techniques developed in recent years is something called, and I'm probably butchering this, auriculotherapy. A-U-R-I-C-U-L-O therapy. This impressive technique is used for treating various conditions from muscle and skeletal pain, asthma, allergies, cigarette addiction, all through the treatment of the ear. In the history of the development of this technique, the figure that most convincingly proved a connection between parts of the ear and parts of the human body was a Dr. Paul Nogier, N-O-G-I-E-R. He died in 1996 of France. In 1951, the doctor began to take interest in the connection between the ear and the rest of the body after reports from some of his patients concerning a woman named Madame Brun, who was apparently able to rid people of lower back pain by creating small repeated burns on specific points on her patients' outer ears. The doctor investigated the matter extensively, testing every portion of the outer ear and ultimately coming to the conclusion that each part of the body is linked to a specific point on the ear. This connection is so sensitive that when a certain part of the body falls sick, treatment of the ear at the corresponding point can restore a person to health. In connection with this, it's interesting to note that the general shape and contour of the ear closely match the shape and contour of a human fetus. What does all this mean? Well, the fellow who wrote this little short article is a Torah scholar, and he quotes a midrash that I was unaware of. A midrash at the end of Hazinu, it says, "The ear is to the body like a clothesline is to clothes. Just as all of the clothes hanging on a line receive a nice smell from incense burning beneath them, so a person's 248 limbs depend upon the ear, which give them all life." End quote. In other words, just as the clothesline can be used for scenting all the clothes hanging on it, so too the ear provides a means for treating and healing all the parts of the human body. I have no idea whether this still holds true or not. On the drive up, I called my mom. My mom is very well read, not necessarily in medical terminology and processes, but she's very, very knowledgeable. So I asked her about auricular therapy, whatever the thing is pronounced, and she said, I never heard of it. And I explained a little bit. She said, no, doesn't even ring a bell, doesn't mean anything, I could be, it's out there, whatever. And in the course of conversation, she says, wait a second. In my aerobics class, the teacher, the instructor, would always end in their cool down period to pull on different parts of the outer ear. No explanation. No. She said it happens every single aerobics. They do all their different stretches and this and that, and they do their aerobics. But as part of the last thing, and she says, don't forget to pull on certain, pinch certain parts of the outer ear. It's very important, and that's how the class would end. And she promised me that she would go and ask the instructor tomorrow and see if there's anything. How weird is this? I don't know. I plan on doing a little more research. But if it turns out that this is legit, it would not shock me. It's everything I've been trying to say tonight. Your ears are the key to your entire body, because it's the function that says, I am receiving my message, what I'm supposed to be doing in my life. It makes us a proper receptacle to serve a master. Well, of course it would make sense then that this is the key to the rest of the body. So if there is some connection somehow, some way, it fits so perfectly. That's why we bore a hole in the outer ear of the guy who chooses against something like this.
It fits. Did you ever notice that when you had the Chinese with the treatment is always sticking the pins?
Yeah. Acupuncture. There's got to be something to this. Right?
Liz Strong has how to massage pressure points in the ear.
There's got to be something about it. It's just, I found it fascinating. If someone could tell me how you pronounce the word, I'd be even very more grateful. I have no idea how you pronounce the word. Shelley?
My bubby would say, if you have a pain somewhere, to either squeeze your bottom lip or the ear, and the pain would go away. You would lose sight of the pain in another area.
I'm not going to say boo anymore. I mean, it's certainly possible. It's fascinating. Right? If nothing else, you know, don't walk away just with this cool last thing at the end, right? It just reinforces, for me, it just reinforces what we just spent the evening talking about, how the Torah pinpoints the beauty, the natural beauty of what the ear is and its function, just as a reminder. So tonight, before you go to bed and you say Shema, stop for a moment and say, what am I saying? Shema means hear, listen. And when you come to the word Echad, remember the Dalid. The Dalid represents the door, right? But it's representing the Dalid of Hashem's name. Think about that. That's what this is all about. The ears. Yes, Allison.
Is it possible, the comments before and all that, our whole body is a receptacle for the hearing, that there are many different levels and different functions of a body than hearing? Like when Juliana was talking about the difference between writing and listening. To me, when you are reading a letter, you're still listening. Could it be, is there a possibility that it is broader and that we, as humans, we can only perceive so much, that there's more, much more out there? Because I think about, like, Eastern medicine and the chakras, and there's different parts of the body, and like she said, in acupuncture, but there's other pressure points. And
no question. There's no question that the body as a whole is a receptacle. There's no question about that. A receptor, thank you, is a receptor towards all of this. There's no question about it. And what we've tried to do in each one of these classes is to try to pinpoint what makes this organ different than that. But sure, the whole human body, remember, that's how this whole class started. The concept of 613 mitzvot corresponding to the 613 parts of the human body. Yeah, by definition, the whole body is one big receptor. But each one is honing in on a different aspect, and it focuses on a different skill.
Mm-hmm. Well, I'm just thinking too about how there's I guess a lore out there that, you know, men are more visual, women are more auditory, and, you know, so if you only look at it in terms of the ear, then you'd be saying that women are able to hear God more or better.
I'm cool with that.
I'm cool with that.
I got no problem with that. It's certainly, women have a much higher spiritual capacity than men. That's very well founded in Judaic thought. Very much so.
Wasn't there a president years ago who had some beagles, and he would pull the ears of the beagles? But also in school, I can remember it back when corporal punishment, the teacher. Yeah.
Right, that was just the easiest thing to pull on. He's not going to pull your nose because who knows what's coming out of it. I think my left ear is slightly larger than my right because of my second grade Rebbe. But that's another story. Okay.
Therapy, and there's a map.
What's it called?
Auriculotherapy.
Auriculotherapy.
And there's a map of all the pressure points in the ear.
Okay.
Would you spell that, please?
A-U, I can spell it. I've spelled it like seven times on my trip here. A-U-R-I-C-O-L. C-U-L, sorry. C-U-L-O.
Therapy.
Therapy. T-H-E-R-A-P-Y. Okay, so that's ears. What else is on the head? I really want to do hair, but I'm not ready for it. It's really complicated. I'm just telling you. So we may move to more mainstream, like heart, lung, liver. We'll get the feet. We'll get down there. All right? All right. Have a great week, everybody.